So we're just talking about the great white throne judgment. And God is going to be looking at and judging our deeds. The Bible says we will be judged according to what we did. Not what we thought to do, but what we did. And everything we do is written in books in heaven. There are books in heaven being written today. That contain everything you have done and will do in your life. And it will all be brought out of the judgment seat. Only those things which we confess to the Lord. That we repent of and forsake. These things will be blotted out. Everything else will remain. And will either stand against us or for us. And included in these records will be our motivations for why we did the things we did. Romans 2 verse 16. Paul says that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. God knows all your secrets. There's nothing you do which God does not know. And we usually try to hide certain things we don't want people to know. But God will bring all these things to light. And that's going to be highly embarrassing for many people. Better to get right with God now. And to live in the light. Confess our sins one to another. So that we do not get embarrassed at the judgment seat. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5. Paul says, judge nothing before the time. Until the Lord comes. Who will bring to light the things of darkness. And he will reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. It's very difficult to judge a person's intentions. We can see what people do, and that's easy. But often people do things what with motivated by evil intent. And you can often sense that someone's doing something against you with evil intent. But it's difficult to accuse them because you can't prove it. The other person, can say, well, I didn't mean that. You just took it in the wrong way. But sometimes you can feel inside this person has evil intent against me. But we cannot prove it. But one day, all of that is going to be revealed. God sees and knows all things. He knows exactly why we do the things we do. And it will be very shameful for many people who manipulated and plotted against other people, but covered it all up. And it would be so much worse for someone at the judgment seat who has planned to do evil with a cold mind, so than someone who committed evil in an act of rage or something like that. The Bible talks about a greater condemnation, some people Matthew 23 verse 14. Jesus said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." So Jesus speaks about a greater condemnation. Some will receive a lesser condemnation, but some will receive a greater condemnation, depending on what they did in this life. The Pharisees and the scribes had devoted themselves to the work of God. A bit like a pastor or a bishop today. Like many of us in this room. And no doubt they thought, well, I serve God so he will reward me well. I've devoted myself to God's work. I'm sure I'm going to get a good reward at the judgment. I'm a leader in God's house. I'm a man of God. See the size of the church I built. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees that they used their position to deliberately prey upon the most vulnerable people in society. The widows often had little income because their husbands had died. Sometimes all they would have is maybe the house they live in. But good they had a house so that they didn't have to pay rent. Because if they had to pay rent, they wouldn't be able to do so. Because their husband had died. And the Pharisees and the scribes were commanded to help the widows and the orphans. But instead of helping them, they used to manipulate them with their words, with shows of religion, making their prayers as long as possible, to make the widows feel indebted to them, all for the purpose of maybe getting something from them. Even they would get their houses from them, manipulating people. The scribes and the Pharisees would prey on what little they had. And effectively, they would devour these widows' houses. As a wolf devours a baby lamb that it snatched from the flock. Very much like how many ministers today manipulate God's people by selling their prayers or blessings for money. I've heard of preachers who sell. I heard of one man who ripped up his shirt. He called it an anointed shirt. And he ripped it up into small pieces. And he was saying, come buy some of my anointed shirt. Put it on wherever you're feeling pain and you get healed. Put it on your letters from the bank, which are your debts. There's 10,000 shillings each. But if you've got a bigger piece, that's 20,000. Can we buy the gifts of God? No, we cannot buy the gifts of God. God gives by grace and grace alone. You cannot buy the gift of God. If you try to pay for your healing or your miracle, you won't get it. Amen. God will have no man boast before him that I bought the gift of God. Remember when Peter and John went to the disciples in Samaria who had received the word? They prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Remember Simon the sorcerer? He said, give me also this ability. So that when I place my hands on someone, they receive the Holy Spirit. And he offered Peter money. What did Peter say? Did he say, oh, that's good? Did Peter say, yes, give me money, give me more money? No. What did he say? Your money perish with you. You thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. Amen.
Amen.
You cannot buy the things of God. God gives by grace and grace alone. It is good to bring offerings to the house in the house of God. But don't try to pay God for anything. These people are like the scribes and the Pharisees in the past. Jesus said such people will receive a greater condemnation. People who are manipulating others to get rich. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves that are too many and too numerous in today's modern church. Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes that because they had done this, they would receive a greater condemnation. Because they used the things of God to prey on weak people. I'm sure it is a great temptation as a pastor. When you see other pastors around enriching themselves. And you think, well, maybe I can do the same thing. Maybe I can make some good money. Beware. God sees everything. And if you give yourself to such a thing, then you will receive the greater condemnation. Amen. There's too many pastors in the church today who see the church as their private family business. Amen. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It is the body of Christ. It is holy. We should not treat it as a family business. God will judge any man who does this. Of course, it's good to support the leaders in the church. It's good to give offerings. But never, as a leader, never fall into the trap of exploiting people. The Apostle Paul said, I knew what it is to abound and I knew what it is to be in want. I can do all things through Christ. Amen. Everything hidden in the darkness will be exposed. It's like when we're cleaning, having a garment which has stains of dirt on it. We can't see, whilst we're in the darkness, you can't see the dirt on the garments. But when you hold it up to the light, everything that was previously hidden is now exposed. Because the light reveals the darkness. This is how it will be like when Jesus returns. In 1 John 1 verse 5, John says that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Darkness cannot exist in his presence. When he returns, he will start shining that light. And it will reveal if your garments are clean or if they're dirty. Murderers, rapists, and thieves will have to face up at the judgment seat to their victims. I have no doubt that a murderer will be put face to face with the person they murdered. A rapist will have to face the person he raped. The thief will have to face the people he stole from. And the tables of justice will be turned. Victims of crime who thought that their oppressors got away with it will instead see perfect justice being given. Everything will be brought into the light. Nobody will escape justice. No amount of money can bribe the judge. No doubt there will be many punishments handed out to the great white throne. And everyone will stand before the throne. The small and the great together. The rich will not be able to buy a special place for themselves to sit. Everyone will stand together on the same level ground before the judgment. Our God does not show partiality. There will be many punishments handed out at the great throne. But the end result of all whose names are not written in the book of life, such people will be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11. They shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and who receive the mark of his name. This will be an eternal torment, one that is carried out in the presence of Jesus the judge and the holy angels. It is one thing to be punished in secret. It is quite another to be punished in full view of everyone. So this is the great white throne judgment. But believers will stand before the Bema judgment. Something that will happen at the second coming of Christ. A number of people today, they say, well, Christians don't come into judgment. They don't get judged. They only get rewarded at the judgment seat. And they quote verses like John 5 verse 24. In John 5 24, Jesus said, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So those who hear Jesus' words and who believe in him have eternal life, and they will not come into judgment. But coming into his judgment is different than appearing before him for judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For the purpose of being assessed on what we did. To give account for our lives. It is appointed to men to die once and then the judgment. All men, not just some men. So this verse is not saying that we won't appear before Christ's judgment seat. What it is saying is those who are found to be in Christ at Christ's coming will not come into that judgment. They will not be condemned, they will be receive eternal life. Amen. So both the sheep and the goats appear before the judgment seat. But only the goats come into that judgment. They will receive the sentence of condemnation. They come into the judgment. The righteous will still appear before his judgment seat. And they will be judged. But it will be a judgment unto life. Because they are found to be in Christ. Amen. And for such people, it will be their best day ever. Because their sins have been blotted out by the blood of Jesus. They are not found naked at the judgment seat. They are found to be wrapped in the robe of righteousness. The sheep appear before the judgment seat, but are rewarded instead. They do not come into the judgment. So the key issue for us is, how will we be found? found at Christ's judgment seat. Jesus is the judge. He is assessing us based upon what we did in this life. Because a true believer will evidence his salvation with good deeds. Second Corinthians 5 verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Does Paul say that some of us will appear before the judgment seat? No. He says we all must appear. And he's speaking to Christians, not non-believers. And why do we appear before Christ's judgment seat? That each one of us may receive the things done in the body. According to what we did. Whether good or bad. Good ideas in our head do not get rewarded. We don't get rewarded with just thinking good thoughts. So we will not just be recompensed for the good things. We will also be recompensed for the bad things as well. So how will Jesus reward bad actions? If we haven't repented of something, we've walked in sin. How will he recompense evil, bad actions? Will he just say, "You naughty boy"? You shouldn't have done that, but it's okay, come into heaven anyway. No, he's not going to do that. The word translated judgment seat is the word bema. Some people today, especially in the West, they say the bema is actually the reward seat. It's not really a judgment seat, it's just a reward seat. And they say, well, the winning people at the Olympics used to appear before the bema to receive rewards. So they say it's not a bad place, it's a good place. But the word bema is always translated as judgment seat in the Bible. And that's because that's what it really means. It is unbiblical to call it a reward seat. The word bema appears about 5, 6, 7 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated as tribunal, sometimes as judgment seat. But it's always in the context of the seat the judge sits upon. He listens to the evidence given. And he either acquits or he condemns. At Christ's judgment seat,
Quando alguém olha contra Cristo.
Sorry. The way in the New Testament, Jesus appeared before the Bema of Pilate. Matthew 27, verse 19. Also John 19, verse 13. Jesus appeared before the Bema of Pilate. Because that was the seat of judgment. It represented the authority of the kingdom of Rome at the time. Was Jesus appearing before Pilate to get rewarded? No. The scribes and the Pharisees wanted to kill him. And the only place they could realistically do that was at Pilate's bema. Remember, Pilate said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you take him and judge him. He said, we can't do that because we can't put someone to death. They did not bring Jesus to Pilate's bema to reward him. Jesus appeared before Pilate's bema because that was the place of authority where the evidence is listened to and the judge makes his decision based upon the evidence he hears. Do you have the evidence that you are a believer? The Apostle Paul appeared before the bema of Festus. In Acts chapter 25, verse 6. Was Paul appearing before this bema to be rewarded? No, the Jews wanted to get rid of him. He was on trial for his life. And the Jews tried to bring evidence against Paul. And Paul had to defend himself. He was not there to be rewarded. The Jews wanted him dead. Bema is translated as judgment seat in our Bibles. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a judgment seat that Jesus will sit upon when he comes. And he will assess our deeds. What we actually did in life. Whether good or bad. Because our deeds will be the evidence that we are really believers or not. We're not saved by our works, we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. But if faith has no works, it is dead. James chapter 2, verses 14-17. What does it profit, brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? No. Doesn't matter what we say we have faith. If we have no works to evidence that, that faith cannot save me. If a brother or sister is naked, has no daily food. And one of you says to him, oh, be well, be blessed. Depart in peace, but do not give them the things they need. What does it profit? Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Again, we are not saved by our works. But the works should evidence the faith we have in our hearts. And that evidence will be required at the judgment seat. Amen. When we stand before the judgment seat, Jesus is not going to say, are you a Christian? Are you born again? And we say, yes, Lord. Oh, welcome, come into heaven. Congratulations. Is he going to do that? No. What's he going to do? He's going to assess the evidence from our lives. A good tree produces good fruit. What is the fruit from our lives? Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. If the evidence that is presented at the beamer of Christ is bad fruit, does that mean I'm a good tree? No, I'm a bad tree. I can say I'm a good tree as many times as I like. But if I have no fruit that is good, then I'm a bad tree. Jesus will not deliver judgment based on what we say we are. He will render to each person according to what he has done. To those who continue to do good, who patiently endure and try and do good, seeking glory, honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, he will reward them with indignation and wrath. There is no partiality with God. If we do the things that the world does, God will judge us for what we do. If we as believers are sexually immoral, then we are in danger of the judgment of God. If we are engaging in affairs, if we use our phones for looking at wrong images, we will be in danger of the fire of hell. Any of these things we need to repent of. Turn away from. There are many men today who are addicted to the wrong things on their phones. Thinking, well, nobody knows what I'm doing in secret. God knows. And God sees everything we do. And if we are looking with lust upon another woman, the Bible says we are adulterers. If you are an adulterer, do you go to heaven?
¿Quién respondió?
No. We cannot have secret lives. Because when Jesus returns, he's coming to shine the light. And he's going to reveal everything there's
secret.
That's why it's better to confess such things now. Confess to our wives what we've done. Confess to a trusted brother. Make ourselves accountable to a trusted brother. Amen. Confess your sins one to another, you shall be healed. Many of us men have difficulties in this area. Because it's so easy just to click, 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 and boom. It's easy to sin. But we need to deal with these things. Treat such things as the enemy. Because you don't want these things to condemn you to hell. What about if we are envious of others? There's a lot of envy in the Church of God today. People envy people for what they have. Men want to be a pastor like the big pastor who has. They maneuver for position in the church. Or people covet other people's money. Nice clothes, they have a nice car. I've seen a lot of strife in the church and unloving behavior. Can we freely indulge such sins and still expect to be okay at the judgment? I remember one time, a number of years ago, we were in a church and I knew a man there who was a new believer. He was very enthusiastic about the things of God. But somehow or other, he managed to find out how much money the pastor was making. This pastor was making a lot of money from the church. The offerings and tithes were coming in. But instead of putting some for evangelism and crusades, instead of putting some for hardship for widows and orphans in time of need, he was putting most of it in his pocket. You know, a pastor should be paid relatively okay. But it should be at a level which is not more than most people in the church. Because if the pastor starts getting rich and wearing nice clothes and is living a better life than other people in the church, he's causing a stumbling block to his congregation. Because human nature will start to envy and be jealous of what they have. But this pastor was dressing every Sunday in Armani suits. Expensive designer suits. He drove a Mercedes car, very nice. We couldn't afford a Mercedes car. He sent all his children to the best private schools. We could not afford to send our children to the school. But this man in the church found out how much money the pastor was earning. And he was disturbed by what he found. But when the pastor found out that this man knew what he earned, the pastor immediately started to intimidate him. He threw him out of the church. He told everybody else in the church to avoid this man. He said, "This man's a bad man. He's telling lies about the leadership. Avoid him." This man was thrown out. And I spoke to him and he was disillusioned with church. And he actually seemed to have fallen away from the faith. Because of the actions of the pastor. What do you think Jesus is going to do to a pastor like that? Do you think he's going to reward him? This pastor had a big church. See what great church I built for you, Lord. It's not going to go well for that man. Jesus says, it would be better for you to be thrown into the depths of the sea with a millstone tied around your neck. Than to cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble or to sin. That's Matthew 18, verse 6. Where would be the justice if this pastor was allowed into heaven, but the other man was thrown out because he fell from the faith? Considering the pastor should have known better. Will it not be the case that the pastor will receive the greater judgment? Amen.
Amen.
If we are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, we can call ourselves born again as much as we like. But it doesn't matter really what we say. If we live our lives for ourselves and our own fleshy lusts, the judgment day will be a day of darkness and not light. Many pastors do not realize the responsibility they have. They are not only responsible for their own lives, but they are responsible also for the lives of the people in their church. The Apostle Paul talks about his offering of the Gentiles. That my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable to God. At the judgment seat, every pastor will have to present his congregation to Christ. These were the people that I shepherded. These people are the fruit of my ministry. But if people are being presented before Christ and they were never saved, because the pastor only ever preached nice messages, Wouldn't such a pastor be responsible for that person? They're going to be responsible. That's why pastors, we need to lay a good foundation in our people. We should not be afraid to preach strong messages. We need to build people up in Christ. We need to help people, but also challenge people. A shepherd looks after the sheep. And when the wolf comes, he takes his staff and he protects his flock from the wolf. Amen. We as leaders will receive a much stricter judgment. James chapter 3 verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Teachers and pastors will receive a much higher test. A much higher test at the judgment than normal people. Because they will be held responsible for every word they spoke. And how those words affected others. Many people in Africa I've met have looked upon being a pastor as like a profession, like a job. They prefer to be a pastor than have to work in the fields. Because it's easy money. Especially for some people who are good at speaking. And have a charismatic personality. Much easier to be a pastor and enrich yourself than to work the boda boda or work in the fields. But such people need to realize it will go much harder for them at the judgment. And if you are not truly called to the ministry, it will be better for you not to be in the ministry. Amen. Better to be in the field than to put yourself in the position of greater responsibility. Amen. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus spoke four different kingdom parables. And they're all different perspectives of his second coming. And the judgment that will follow at his bema seat. We have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The parable of the talents. And the parable of the sheep and the goats. But the first parable he spoke is the parable of the wise and evil slave put over the master's household. This is a parable specifically targeted at leaders. And it's showing us how leaders will be treated at the judgment. And it is mentioned first because leaders will be dealt with first at the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them their food in the due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master finds doing so when he comes. If you do the job right, you will be blessed. And I say you will get a higher reward. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. Those who do the ministry well are taking greater responsibility upon themselves. But if they do it well, they will be rewarded even greater. But those who do it badly shall receive the greater condemnation. If that evil servant says in his heart, my master does not come, and he begins to beat his fellow servants, so he's not feeding the sheep, he's beating the sheep, and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day he is not looking for him, and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him into pieces, and he will appoint his portion with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is how it will be for leaders of the judgment. They are the servant that is placed over the master's household. And Jesus says that specifically they are supposed to feed their fellow servants. They're supposed to feed the sheep. What are they supposed to feed them with? What do you feed a baby with? Milk. What is the milk of the word? The six foundational truths of the faith. In Hebrews 6, we mentioned them earlier. They're all written. And they are called the milk of the faith. We need to nurture our people on the foundational truths of the faith. Not feeding them prosperity, signs and wonders, whatever else comes into our minds. You're supposed to give a baby milk. And once the baby is established on the milk, what do you do next? You start to wean the baby. Give them the more solid food. You don't just give a baby a piece of meat to eat straight away. You wean the child. This is what we need to do with the people in our churches. Establish them on the milk, the foundations. Then go to the weightier things in the scriptures. Go into the revelation of Christ and the meat of the word. The pastor needs to look after his people spiritually. And as long as you're feeding a baby, it will grow. You don't make it grow, it just grows. And if you feed Christians, they will grow also. Amen.
Amen.
John 6, verse 51. Jesus said, I am the living bread. Are we feeding Jesus, the living bread, to our people? Jesus said, I am the manna that fell in the wilderness. Are we feeding people the manna? That's the food we're supposed to be eating. Amen. Remember the children of Israel, they despised God's manna at one point. They said, we hate eating this manna. Give us something new. So what did God do? He gave them quail instead. But was the quail a blessing? No, it was a curse. When the people ate the quail, what happened? God's judgment came upon them because they had despised his manna. There are too many gospels of quail in the church today. Prosperity, signs and wonders, they're all gospels of quail. And if you eat these sort of gospels, you're in danger of coming under the judgment of God. Amen. We as leaders in the body of Christ must feed ourselves on the manna and then feed the manna to our people. And I've seen people who have received the manna. I remember one lady, her face was like it was shining. She said, I fed on the manna. I fed on the living bread. When you feed on the manna, it's like you're receiving the very life of God into your soul. The manna is the revelation of Christ from the Old Testament. When the Holy Spirit starts to take the Word of God and make it alive in your heart, this is the manna. And for the good servant who fed the manna, his people the manna, Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. But what's he going to do to the pastor who didn't feed the sheep? The pastor who never studied the Word of God to show himself approved. What's he going to do with that pastor? Maybe they preferred to copy some big name pastor from Kampala. It says he's going to cut him into pieces. And assign his place with the hypocrites. Leadership in the body of Christ is a huge responsibility. If we do it right, we'll be rewarded handsomely. But if we do not do it properly, it would have been better if we never entered the ministry. When King David sinned with Bathsheba, remember he was on the roof of his house. It was the time for kings to go to war, but he stayed home instead. He was relaxing. He should have been with the armies on the front line, but he was relaxing at home. And as he was on his rooftop, he looked and saw a beautiful lady. And desire was conceived in his heart. And he asked for this woman to be brought to him. And he slept with her. And she became pregnant. What was David to do? Uriah, her husband, was a great man. He was one of the 30 mighty men of Israel. So David called for Uriah, got him drunk and sent him back to his house, hoping that he would sleep with his wife Bathsheba so David could cover his sin. But Uriah was a righteous man, and he didn't do what David wanted him to do. So what was David to do? The more we try and cover our sin, the worse our sin becomes. David wrote a letter to Joab, the commander of the army. Make sure Joab falls in battle. And he signed that letter and sealed it and gave it to Uriah. So Uriah was the messenger for his own death sentence. Can you imagine what evil David did? And Uriah fell in battle. David probably thought, "Phew, thank goodness for that. I got away with that." But did he get away with it? No, he did not. God sent Nathan the prophet to him. And he said to David, "You are the man." And the sword of God's word pierced David's heart. And he immediately confessed, "I have sinned." He didn't argue, he didn't say, "No, I'm not the man." He said, "You are the man." And God said he forgave David his sin. But was that the end of the matter?
No.
David was a leader in Israel. As leaders, we are far more responsible than the normal people. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, Nathan said, "By this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Because you have given the enemies of God the ability to blaspheme before God, the child who will be born to you shall surely die. There were consequences to David's actions. God may forgive us, but there's always consequences. And the greater responsibility we have, the greater the consequences. Amen. The Apostle Paul says that I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after preaching to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Satan loves the opportunity to accuse the people of God. And David had given him all the ammunition he needed. And because what David had done had given Satan words to accuse before God. There had to be consequences to his sin. God still loved David. He had forgiven his sin. As he loves us, his sheep. And he will forgive us when we confess our sins to him. But sin has consequences, especially for a leader in God's house. We reap what we sow. God told David that his son would die. And what David did secretly, God would do openly back to him. When David was on his rooftop, the sin that he committed was birthed in his heart. And he committed adultery with another man's wife. And so in few weeks or months later, David's own son Absalom rebelled against David and took over the kingdom. And on that same rooftop where David had birth, the sin had been birthed into David's heart. Absalom had a tent pitched to himself. And he committed adultery with all of David's concubines. In full view of all Israel. What David did in secret, God did back to him in public. Amen.
Amen.
Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. There is nothing he likes better than to accuse us before God. To bring blasphemy against the name of God through something we have done. Our actions as leaders in the body of Christ have consequences in this life and also in the hidden spiritual realm. If a man in the church falls into sin, it affects maybe his wife, his people around him. But if a leader falls in the church, he can cause many to fall away. This is why the Bible says, do not lay hands upon a person too hastily. Don't put someone into a position of leadership in the church too quickly. First Timothy 5 verse 22, do not lay our hands on people hastily. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. This is why the Bible says if someone wants to be a deacon, let him first be tested. A wise pastor will test the character of people. He says, entrust things to faithful men. He doesn't say entrust things to rich men. He doesn't say entrust things to talented men. He says entrust things to faithful men. Because if we put someone into leadership and don't test them first, and then they fall later on, we may have a part in that sin. Of course, a man is responsible for his own actions. If we have tested them and found them to be good, and then a long time down the line they fall away, that's not so much our responsibility. Because at least we tested them. We did as much as we could. But never put a man into leadership unless he's been proven first. Leadership is a great task. An honorable task. One that will receive great reward if we do it properly. In Job chapter 1 verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." God was able to boast in his servant Job. Job brought God glory by walking as a blameless and upright man. He feared God and he shunned evil. Every time you turn away from evil in your life, you are bringing glory to the God of Israel. May we be the type of people like Job that the Lord our God can have confidence in. People who will bring him glory and not shame. May we fear him. May we shun evil. May we walk blameless in a crooked generation. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for